The Christian needs a goal. The Christian needs a purpose. The Christian needs a motive for living. And so Paul gives us one right here. If I were to sum it up, I would say, here it is. Paul is saying this, because he died for you, you should live for him.
God didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us for so much more. Purpose in him, an abundant life now, and a glorious eternity in heaven. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how you can respond in faith and obedience to God's work of salvation in your life. Before we begin, here's a resource that will help you pray more soul-searching prayers that inspire you to pursue God's calling for your life.
Ready to radically upgrade your prayer life? Still stuck in bless me mode? You have come to the right place if you are ready for dangerous prayers.
We're going to really start praying three new prayers. And I want to warn you, these are not easy prayers. These are not safe prayers. These are not benign prayers. We're calling them dangerous prayers, but they're dangerous in a good way. In fact, if you ask my opinion, most people I know in this part of the world, most people's prayers are way too safe.
That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Get it if you are ready to get out of your comfort zone.
What I want to do is I want to arm you with some prayers that are not safe to pray. In fact, just know going into them, when you pray these prayers, you're really asking God to do something that will often take you out of your comfort zone.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer, or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
We're going to talk about a very dangerous prayer where we ask God to break us. Break me, God. You want to pray a dangerous prayer, you ask God to break you. That's the last thing any of us want. But on the other side of brokenness is a real intimacy with God and a dependence on him that you cannot get to any other way but through brokenness.
We all have enough encouraging books. Get one that will grab you by the throat and get your attention.
We're going to pray, send me. Instead of saying, God, I'll do what I want to do for you, we're going to say, God, I'm signing a blank contract, basically. Whatever, whenever, however, God, I'm available to you. Whatever you want to do, my life is yours. You send me.
ConnectWithSkip.com/offer, or you can call 800-922-1888.
Okay, let's dive into today's teaching. We'll be in Romans chapter 12 as Skip Heitzig begins the study.
I remember hearing about how they catch monkeys in Africa. And I remember hearing about this. I wasn't quite sure if it was true. So I actually found a YouTube video of this. I'm not going to show it to you. But about how they catch monkeys in Africa by taking a coconut, boring a hole in the coconut so that the monkey can get its hand in the coconut. But then they put like a piece of fruit in it, like a little piece of a banana. So the monkey will reach his relaxed hand in the coconut, grab the fruit, and now he can't get it out. The fist is too big to get through the hole. Easy solution. You let go of the banana. But a monkey won't do it. So this works where they take the coconut, tie it to a tree, put a piece of fruit in it. Monkey goes up, grabs it, will not relax it. The hunter just walks up, kind of nonchalant, with a net, ready to put it over the monkey. And the monkey just works harder to get that little fist out, but won't let go. So you've got a monkey that's trapped because of its own greed. Now, that little illustration, I thought about that this week. I thought that there are what I would call Christian monkeys. Believers in Christ who act like those little monkeys, grabbing a hold of some little prize. Life has become nothing more than what they get rather than who they are and what they give away. And when we should be surrendering, too often we're seizing, we're grabbing. And if you live that way, you'll be trapped. Jesus said these words, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. Now that's a setup for this transition I'm going to tell you about. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been giving us a litany of the blessings of God, what he calls the mercies of God, telling us all that God has done for us. He's forgiven us. He's declared us righteous. He's made us his children. He's given us promises like all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And then he's given us much more. For he also reminded us that he who did not spare his son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So that's what God's done. Now it's your turn. For the next five chapters, the Apostle Paul pivots and tells us what our response should be to those 11 chapters that he has given us. So the next five chapters is about our response, what we are to give to God. He sets it up in the first two verses. Let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 to get familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what we're called to do. Without doing what we just read, without doing this, we're going to be like Christian monkeys. We're holding on to the allurements of life, and it's all about what we get rather than what we surrender. I was reading an article this week about a fascinating sport for years in America, and that's dog racing, greyhound racing, where they take these highly trained and very swift animals, the greyhound dog, and they put it on a track, and they race it around. Now, that's a practice that has been outlawed in many states, though it is practiced in these five states if you want to go grab a greyhound race: Alabama, Arkansas, Iowa, Texas, and West Virginia. Essentially, they put these dogs on a track, and there is a mechanical lure, like a fake rabbit, that is on a track, either on the inside or the outside of that track. And it goes around, and those greyhounds just chase it, chase it, chase it, chase it. Well, I was reading about in this article, when it was still legal in Florida, and the greyhounds were in their little kennels, ready to go, and the gates opened up. And when the gates opened up and that rabbit took off, that mechanical rabbit, there go the greyhounds chasing it around the track. And it was all good until they made the first turn. Then there was an electrical malfunction. The rabbit stopped and exploded. Just poof. Just into thin air. Just died. This fake rabbit just poof, went up in flames. So you got like a wire and a few little shards of cloth and smoke going up. The dogs were so confused. They did not know what to do when that happened. Most of them just laid down on the track. One of them chased its tail round and around and around and around. And the rest of them just barked, howled at the crowds. Not one finished the race. I think that life is like that. I think that a lot of people live their lives exactly like that. They pursue their chosen rabbits. It might be a career, it could be an education, it could be a relationship. All of these things are goals that give people purpose and meaning and motivate them. The problem is, when that is taken away, when that thing is gone, they lose hope. Everything was wrapped up in that relationship, that career, finishing this education. Now, we all need a goal. We all need a purpose. The Christian needs a goal. The Christian needs a purpose. The Christian needs a motive for living. And so Paul gives us one right here. If I were to sum it up, I would say, here it is. Paul is saying this: because he died for you, you should live for him. Now, he's done more than die for you. He's done a whole lot more. But because he gave his life for you in death, so give your life for him in life. Live for him. So it's your turn. It's your move. It is your response. Now, we're only going to look at two verses, but I want to separate a few things and drill down and unpack some truths here, because I want to show you that our response to God comes in three stages: the presentation of our bodies, the transformation of our minds, and the apprehension of His will. So let's just take each one. We begin where Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 12, the presentation of our bodies. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And we don't talk like that today. We don't say, "I beseech you." You don't go to a restaurant and say to the waitress, "I beseech you for more coffee." Right? You could translate this, "I encourage you." I'm encouraging. I'm coming alongside of you to encourage you in this. "I beseech you," or "encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." First of all, notice the audience. He is writing to brethren. In other words, this chapter is addressed to and all about the Christian, our spiritual family. Have you noticed during the book of Romans that Paul makes a distinction between different groups? Gentiles, Jews, the church. The first few chapters, he talks about the entire world, all of us, religious, non-religious, all under the wrath of God. And then he talks about the grace of God, etc. But then chapter 9, 10, and 11, he has a pinpoint focus on one group in particular, and that is the Jewish nation. Romans 9, 10, and 11, past, present, and future of the Jewish nation. Now he's writing to believers. So we who are Christians, we pay close attention to this because we're part of this group, brethren. Now, I'm belaboring this point because I want to say this. Don't expect unbelievers to live like this. This is for believers. Sometimes I think we Christians try to impose our values on the unbelieving world. You know, we want a Christian culture and a Christian society. That's called heaven. You won't get it here. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. If you want a Christian culture, you have to have a culture filled with all Christians. And trust me, even that is imperfect. But if you want a Christian society and a Christian culture, be an evangelist. Win them to Christ. That should be first and foremost. But when it comes to imposing my belief system and value system, I will evangelize, but I will not expect the secular culture to adopt the Christian lifestyle. I do not expect sinners to do much more than sin. That's my expectation. I expect sinners to sin, and they're really good at it. But I expect Christians to surrender. And that's who he's writing to. He's going to say to believers, "I want you to present your body. This is for us." Now, that is based on an awareness. So we go from the audience now to the awareness. Paul is making his appeal. He is basing it on their awareness of certain truths, truths that he has already covered in 11 chapters. He says it this way, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Okay, so he's saying, keep all that I have told you in 11 chapters in mind when I tell you this next commandment. Be aware of this. One translation says, "with eyes wide open to the mercies of God." Now, we have spent 22 weeks in the book of Romans so far looking at the mercies of God. Let me give you a few of them. First of all, Paul says we're all condemned under sin, we're under God's wrath, but we can be made righteous by Jesus Christ. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. Then he says you are justified freely by faith. Just believing in Jesus Christ, that's enough to make you justified before God in the same way Abraham was, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's Romans chapter 4. Then he goes on to say we have access to God anytime, day or night. We have the hope of heaven. And between now and heaven, we have life. And even in the worst part of life, the trials of life, God promises to shape us through the trials of life. That's chapter 5. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul says we are slaves who have been freed, spiritually speaking. We are freed from the law, freed from sin. We are adopted into his family. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Then chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul says, look at all the promises God made to the Jewish nation, of which he'll keep all of them. So, chapter 1 through 11, that's the composite aggregate mercies of God. I beg you, I encourage you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by all of those mercies that you live this way. Because of all that God has done for you, live like this. Live as though you've been justified. Live as though you are forgiven. Live like you're bound for heaven. So chapter 12, get this part, becomes the graduation chapter. That's why the word therefore is there. It's there for a reason. It is a transition. Here's what you should know. Here's the basis and the foundation. Therefore, do this. Therefore, live this way. So it's the graduation chapter. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul's taken us to school, given us the foundation. Now he puts the cap and gown on us and says, go get a life. Go get a job. Now it's your turn. In response to all that, do this. The mercies of God, therefore, present to us and provide spiritual incentive and moral dynamic. I think it's healthy to think of the mercies of God to us individually. I'll give you an example using my own life. If I were to review the mercies of God, it would be something like this. I was an aimless teenager in Southern California experimenting on way too many bad things. Until in 1973, yes, it's been a long time, God reached down from heaven and saved my soul. That's a mercy. That's God's mercy to me. Then I bounced around a few churches for a while. By God's great mercy, he placed me in a Bible teaching church with a godly pastor named Chuck Smith, who took me from Genesis to Revelation and gave me a great foundation in the Word of God. That's God's mercy. Then I think I was alone. And in 1981, God provided an incredible life's companion, Christ-centered, God-centered woman named Lenya, mission-minded, to come alongside and be my life's mate and companion. Then, when I was wondering about what I was going to do, my future, I felt that God laid it on my heart to come to this crazy place called Albuquerque, New Mexico, way back east. I'm going back east, that's what I told people, to Albuquerque, to go start a Bible study. And what God has done with that. All of those things for me are the mercies of God. God's merciful to me. And when I look at that and I take inventory personally, here's my bottom line conclusion. How can I not serve a God who's done that? Those are his mercies. So that's the first, the presentation of our bodies. Now look at the appeal of that in particular. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You get the idea, right? Here, God, here's my body. Here I am. Here's my life. I'm presenting it to you. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice the word present, okay? It's a technical word. It's a technical word for the priesthood. It's a priestly word. It's the Levitical word. It's a word that was used of a priest in the Old Testament who would present an animal to be sacrificed on the altar. So he would take the animal, lay hands on it, bring the animal to its death, and that animal would be consumed on an altar. It's a very apt word because you know that Peter says we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are a royal priesthood or a holy priesthood. So the idea of all of this is, as one of God's priests in the new covenant, I give him my life. I am worshiping with my life. So Worship is an experience that should take place every single day as I present my body to Him for Him to use. Now, something else I want you to notice, and it's the word living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is where it gets different. Because those who would read this originally and who knew about Jewish sacrifices would know that sacrifices, when they were brought to the temple and when the priests offered them, they were never living. They were always dead. Priests would kill the animal, let the blood out, drain the blood, place the carcass on an altar. The fire would totally consume it as a whole burnt offering. But here he says, no, it's the New Testament. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It is, in other words, a lifestyle that is sacrificial. Now, here's the problem with a living sacrifice as opposed to a dead one. Living sacrifices have a tendency to squirm off the altar. If it's dead, no problem. It's not going to move. If it's a living sacrifice, it could be problematic because it goes like this. God, I give you my life. I dedicate my life to you. Oh, just a minute. There's this cool thing over here. This is allurement. I'm going to go, oh, wait. I rededicate my life to you now, Lord. Oh, wait. There's this. I'm going to go do. Again, here I am. I'm rededicating my life again. You know that tendency. We have a tendency to squirm off the altar. So the idea is to present your body and do it once for all, but if you need to, do it regularly to Him. So what does that mean to present your body? Why does God care about your body? Now, I'm bringing this up because I've heard how Christians sometimes talk about the human body. They deprecate their body. Body isn't important, man. The spirit is really important. Do whatever you want with your body. It's the spirit that's important. You're going to get a new body anyway. Let me tell you something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells you why your body is so important. He says, it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple was not just a place where sacrifices were made. It was the community center for everybody. Okay? It was the base of operations for the community in Jerusalem. Your body, as God's temple, is to become a base of operations for God to work His will around you. And the scripture is filled with great examples of people who presented their bodies to God. And God moved powerfully through them. I think, for example, of Sarah in the Old Testament. Sarah's womb was barren. But when her body was dedicated to God, presented to God by Abraham and Sarah, God filled it with Isaac. I think of Moses. God called Moses to be a spokesman. Moses said, you got the wrong dude. I can't even speak. I stutter. I stutter. God says, you're just the one. You present your body to me, Moses, and you watch what I'll do with it. And he did. And he became not only a spokesman for Pharaoh, to Pharaoh, but for the children of Israel in giving the law of God. Think of David, the hands of a simple shepherd boy who was used to chasing lambs around the desert. But when his body was presented to God, those hands holding a sling and a stone brought a giant down to the earth named Goliath. Think of Paul's feet spreading the gospel around the world because he presented his body to God. So your body and my body can be a base of operations for God to work through. He wants to touch the world through you.
That's Skip Heitzik with a message for you today from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to tell you about how you can keep encouraging messages like this coming your way as you help connect others to God's truths.
We are called to worship the Lord with our lives, surrendering ourselves over to Him so that He can work in and through us. We want to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. That's why we share these messages, to equip you in your faith. And your generous support today means we can continue to connect you and others to God's Word. Here's how you can make that possible.
You can give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you. Be sure to tune in tomorrow as Skip Heissig shares how you can pursue God's plan and will for your life.
I'm going to boil down God's will to something very simple, okay? You'll understand what I mean in the context of it. Love God and do whatever you want. You go, well, that's a little weird. No, it's not. It's actually very true, because if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you're presenting your body to Him, if your mind is being renewed in His mind through His truth, what you want is going to be exactly what He wants.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heissig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.